Well, we read a few moments ago from Daniel chapter 9. And we started looking at this chapter last week. The chapter starts like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now, if you've been here over the past few weeks, you already know the historical background. Remember, when Daniel was a young man, the Babylonians came and attacked Jerusalem, and they carried off Daniel and some other young men, took them back to Babylon, forced them to work for the king of Babylon. And ever since then, Daniel has been living in Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Empire. 18 years after Daniel was carried off, the Babylonians destroyed the city of Jerusalem completely and took most of the population off to Babylon as prisoners. And the Jewish people had been exiles in Babylon ever since. But now, something dramatic had happened. It was now the year 539 BC. It was 66 years since Daniel had been carried off. 48 years since Jerusalem had been destroyed. And now in this year, 539 BC, Babylon is captured by an army of Medes and Persians. From now on, Babylon is going to be part of the Medo-Persian Empire. And a man called Darius, a Mede, becomes king in Babylon. It's a time of great change. It's a time when all the familiar landmarks are being moved around. So, as we read here, it's the first year of the reign of King Darius. And Daniel is struggling to understand the significance of these great changes. He's trying to see how they fit into God's plan for history. And so where does Daniel go? In his struggle to understand the times, where does Daniel go? Well, he opens his Bible. If you want to understand what's going on in the world, that's the place you've got to go. You've got to go to the Bible. Now, of course, Daniel doesn't have the full Bible that we've got. But he's got the parts that have been written up to his time. And he starts searching through the books of prophecy that have been written in the past. And he finds what he's looking for in the book of Jeremiah. He finds there two prophecies that help him understand what's going on. The first is in Jeremiah chapter 25, and it talks about the fall of Babylon. It says that the king of Babylon and his nation will be allowed to dominate the world for 70 years. But then God will punish them and make their own land desolate. And he'll make them slaves to other nations. And then the second prophecy is in Jeremiah chapter 29. It was given to the Jewish people after the king of Babylon had captured them and taken them into exile. And this was what God said to the Jewish people through Jeremiah: when 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, to Jerusalem. Both passages talk about 70 years. It's not 100% clear in Jeremiah when the 70 years begin or how they end. But both passages say very clearly that God had a 70-year plan for Babylon, and that at the end of that 70 years, God was going to bring the Jewish people back from their exile in Babylon. And that's how Daniel understood it. He says here in verse 2, in the first year of Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. As Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy, it seemed so clear. God isn't going to let the city of Jerusalem lie ruined and desolate forever. The desolation of Jerusalem will last only 70 years. The Jewish people are going to come back to their land. They're going to build Jerusalem again. Well, as I said, it was 66 years now since Daniel had been taken as an exile into Babylon. So you can see what Daniel's thinking. The 70 years must be nearly up. God's plan is working itself out. Babylon's already been stripped of its power. It's not been completely destroyed, but Babylon has already been stripped of its status as a world power. The Babylonians have now become slaves of the Persians. The things Jeremiah prophesied, they are coming true. So God's time must be soon, says Daniel. It can't be very long now before God's people are set free from their exile and allowed to go home to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the holy city of Jerusalem. The time must be close now, says Daniel. And that is when Daniel starts praying with a new fervor and determination. So he says, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. We talked about that last week. We talked about Daniel's determination to seek God in a new way to match this new situation. He's been praying for many years that God would allow the Jewish people to go home and rebuild Jerusalem. But now he sets himself to pray in a special way. He starts fasting. He dresses himself in sackcloth and ashes. He turns to the Lord God and he pleads with him. And we've got the summary of his praying in verses 4 to 19. Now we'll be looking at Daniel's prayer next week, God willing. But this morning, I just want us to draw some lessons from the first four verses of the chapter. The first lesson is simply this, that Daniel was absolutely convinced that he could trust the Bible, that it was absolutely true and reliable, that it was God's word. You see what he says? I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. As I said, Daniel's not got the whole Bible, but he's got the parts of it that had already been written. He's got the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, as he reads those prophecies, what does he say? Here I've got some interesting speculations from a great man, Jeremiah. Of course, they're only Jeremiah's guesses about what might happen, but they're very interesting, and some bits are quite helpful. No, it's not like that at all, is it? Daniel says, as I read the scriptures, I knew I was reading the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet. He knew he was reading God's word. Yes, it was Jeremiah who wrote it down, But Jeremiah wrote exactly what God wanted him to write. It wasn't Jeremiah's word only, it was God's word. And that's why Daniel had such absolute confidence in it. He says, I understood that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Daniel's attitude was simply this: if it's there in the scriptures, then it's God's word. And if it's God's word, it is going to happen. And of course he was right. The desolation of Jerusalem did last exactly 70 years. From the time that the Babylonians destroyed the temple in Jerusalem to the time that it was finally rebuilt was exactly 70 years. Now let me just ask this. When you are reading the Bible, do you read it in the same way that Daniel read it? With this consciousness, this total awareness that you are reading the word of the Lord. Do you read it thinking to yourself at every line, God is speaking. God is speaking here. He's speaking to me. Do you read it with that sense? Every warning here is a warning from God to me. Every command here is a command from God to me. Every promise here is a promise from God to me. Do you read it with that awareness that the mighty God of the universe, the awesome Lord, is speaking as you read, that the words you are reading are His word? You know, reading the Bible is a wonderful thing. But it's also an awesome thing, a fearful thing. You know, when you realize that you have in your hands God's own word, the one message by which God has spoken to this world, then it makes you tremble. Remember, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, had that attitude to the Bible. Again, he didn't have the whole Bible in front of him, but he had the whole of the Old Testament. And when you read through the Gospels, you find the Lord Jesus quoting the words of the Old Testament again and again and again. And what does he say? He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. In other words, he says, it's absolutely reliable. It's rock solid. And he knew that even he, God's Son, had to obey the Scriptures. That he had to live under the Bible because it was God's word. When he's starving in the wilderness, he's desperate to use his power to turn stones into bread. But what does he say? It is written. It's written down. It's there in the book. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's his answer whenever he's tempted. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, it's written. And if it's written there in the Bible, then I've got to believe it. And I've got to obey it. That is the constant attitude of Jesus. Now, Daniel was himself a prophet. He had amazing experiences of God. He was a man filled with the Spirit. We've read about some of his visions where he catches glimpses of awesome and unspeakable things. And yet when Daniel wanted to know what God's will was, when he wanted to know what to expect, how he should be praying, it was to the Bible that he turned. Jesus, of course, was more than a prophet. Jesus was God's Son. He was the way and the truth and the life. He was himself truth incarnate. the Word, the revelation of all that God is. And yet when Jesus wanted to know how to act and what he must do and what his future was to be, Jesus too turned to the Bible. You know, that is a great dividing line between or among people who call themselves Christians. Nearly all Christians, with those inverted commas around, make use of the Bible in some way. But on the one side, you've got people who use the Bible as and when it suits them. They quote the bits they agree with, and they push the rest away. And in their heart of hearts, they think they could really get on quite well without the Bible. They don't actually think they need the Bible. The Bible is just a sort of useful tool which they can employ when they feel like it. That's on the one side. And on the other side, you've got people who think like Daniel thought. This is the word of the Lord. And when they read the Bible, they read it with a sense of excitement and joy and fear and anticipation, because they know that they couldn't live without this book. They couldn't live without hearing the voice of God through this book. They know it's true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And here those words are God's words. That's where Daniel stood. And that's where the Lord Jesus stood. And I'd rather stand with Daniel and with the Lord Jesus than with all the enlightened clever clogs in the world. We have to treasure this book as Daniel treasured the book. And then the second lesson I want to draw from these verses is this: that our study of the Bible must shape our prayers. Daniel knew how to pray, and he knew what to pray for because he saw it written in the Bible. He studied the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he said, right, now I know what God is planning to do, so now I can start praying for it to happen. Jesus gave great promises about prayer, didn't he? He said, if you ask anything according to God's will, it'll be done. But how do we know what God's will is? We learn God's will from the Bible, and then we start praying for it. And that's what Daniel did. Prayer is supposed to flow out of our reading of the Bible. And our reading of the Bible is supposed to overflow into prayer. That's what should be happening in all our services. That our praying flows into the Bible, and the Bible flows into our praying. That's what should be happening in all our personal quiet times. You know, I can think of various preachers I've heard over the years, and various books I've read, which have given advice about organizing your quiet time and how the time should be divided up. So one book might say, well, if you've got an hour, spend 20 minutes of it studying the Bible, and then 20 minutes of it meditating, and then 20 minutes of it praying. Well, I appreciate the fact that the writer is trying to lead us into a balanced devotional life, but I simply don't think you can divide your time up in that way. All the time that you spend reading the Bible, if you are really reading it as it's supposed to be read, you're turning it into meditation and you're turning it into prayer. Maybe, let's say, you're reading a story. You're reading a story from the Gospels about the Lord Jesus. Well, as you're reading, you're praying, "Oh God, help me understand. Oh God, help me to see Jesus in the pages of Scripture. Help me to glimpse the glory of the Lord Jesus. Help me to love Jesus. Help me to honour him." And God is answering your prayer even as you're reading. As you're reading, you're finding that you're seeing afresh how wonderful Jesus is. You're catching glimpses of his tenderness and his wisdom and his courage and his glory that you've never caught before. And what that means is that you're having to pause in your reading just to praise him, to express the love that's being drawn out from you by the Scriptures. And as you read the story, you're seeing all sorts of implications for yourself. Maybe the story shows you Jesus dealing with someone. Maybe he's dealing with one of his disciples. And so as you're reading, you're learning how you should deal with people. And so as you're reading, you're asking yourself the question, is there anyone I've had to deal with in the past week where I failed to act as Jesus acted? And so you find that your reading is turning into repentance, and it's turning into confession of sin, and it's turning into pleading. You're pleading now that the harm you've done by mistreating that person will be overruled by God for good. And you're pleading that next time you meet that person or anyone else, that your tongue will be restrained. Your reading is turning into a constant flow of prayer. Do you see, the whole of your Bible reading must be prayer? Or rather, put it this way, your Bible reading and your praying are one conversation. It's not so much like a letter, where first you receive the letter, and then a week later you send back a reply. Rather, it's an interchange, it's a dialogue, it's a conversation. God speaking to you through his word, and you responding in prayer and request and confession. See, that's how Daniel read the Scriptures. He says, "I understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition." As we go through Daniel's prayer, as I say, God willing, next week, where we'll see all that was drawn out of Daniel by his reading of the Scriptures. We'll see him turning to God in praise, and we'll see confession, and we'll see pleading. But it's all his response to what God is saying to him through Scripture. You know, Daniel accomplished great things through his praying. That's going to become obvious as we move on through the book. But the reason that Daniel accomplished great things through his prayers, it was because his prayers were according to God's will. It's because his knowledge of God's will flowed out from his study of God's word. It's because his reading of God's word was all part of this ongoing dialogue with God. No one is going to pray effectively unless their prayers are part of that dialogue with God. God showing us from the Scriptures what he wants us to pray for, we responding to what God is saying. Let me add at this point something we've pointed out many times before. This knowing that God has fixed, definite, unchangeable plans doesn't make our prayers unnecessary. Instead, it motivates us to pray. Daniel learned from the book of Jeremiah what God was planning to do, what God was going to do. He learned that God had an absolute fixed plan to bring his people back from Babylon to their land. Not just that God hoped to do that. Not just that God might do that if everything worked out okay. But that it was settled. The very date was settled on which God would do it. So what did Daniel say? Did he say, "Oh well, that's one thing I don't need to pray about then. Since God has decided already that it's going to happen, I don't need to pray for it." No, it was the very opposite. Daniel said, "God has decided it. It is going to happen. So now I am going to pray for it." You know, some people get very confused about this. Maybe they start off with the idea that somehow God hasn't quite decided what's going to happen in the future. And that by praying we can persuade God to do things that he never planned to do. But then they start reading the Bible. And they find that God has planned everything that ever will happen. Down to the last detail. That he really does know the end from the beginning because he planned it all. And then they start getting really worked up. Bothered, because they start thinking, then what's the point of praying? I mean, if God has planned to save someone, well, he'll save them whether or not I pray. If God has planned to keep me safe on this plane journey, he'll keep me safe whether or not I pray. And if he's planned that the plane will crash and that everybody on it is going to die, well, that's going to happen to me whether or not I pray. But what they've not realized is this, that when God plans future events, he also plans that we should pray for those events to happen. Our prayers are one of the means that he uses to bring about the things he's planned. When God chose me before the foundation of the world, when God planned to save me, he also planned that I should have a praying grandfather, and praying parents, and praying Sunday school teachers. He ordained their prayers as a means towards fulfilling his own plan. Now Daniel understood this. Daniel knew that God had planned to bring his people back from exile. He knew it was certain to happen, but he believed that his prayers were part of the plan. He believed that his prayers would be one link in the chain to bring it about. I'm sure he learned that from his reading in the book of Jeremiah. And it's there very plainly in the prophecy of Jeremiah 29. Listen to what exactly the Lord said through Jeremiah. "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Do you see how plain it is there? First, God says, "This is my promise." He says, "I have definite plans for you. I will bring you back from exile." "But how is it going to come about?" says God. "You will call upon me. You will come and pray to me. You will seek me and find me, seeking me with all your heart. Do you see, the praying is as much part of the plan as the ultimate end is. Now, do you see what I mean about the two-way flow of Bible reading and prayer? Here's Daniel, and he starts with a question. What's happening in the world? Why have the Medes and Persians been allowed to conquer Babylon? What's God planning? So Daniel says, well, I need to search the Bible to find out the answer. So he comes to this passage in Jeremiah, and his heart leaps with joy. Here's God promising, I'm going to bring you back to your land after 70 years. It's definite, it's fixed, it's going to happen. You can imagine how thrilled Daniel is as he reads that. But then Daniel reads on a few lines further. He reads this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Then I will bring you back from captivity. And that goes like an arrow to Daniel's heart. Well, have I been doing that? God says that his plan to bring us back will be accomplished through our seeking him with all our heart. Have I been seeking God with all my heart, says Daniel? Yes, I've been praying over the years, but how often have I fasted? Have I humbled myself in sackcloth and ashes? You can imagine Daniel praying, oh God, help me to seek you with all my heart, because I can't say I've been doing that. You've said, though, that that must happen, that I must seek you with all my heart, because that's a necessary part of the plan. And that's why Daniel sets himself to pray in this new way, this special way, in verse 3, why he can say, I turn to the Lord God. In prayer and petition, fasting in sackcloth and ashes, he's learned from Jeremiah's prophecy that it's built into God's plan that God's people must seek God with all their heart. So you can't read the scriptures rightly without praying. And you can't pray unless you're reading the scriptures rightly. That's what we learn here. That's what we see here in Daniel. And then the third lesson I want us to draw from these verses, and I can draw it just from one word. In verse 4, Daniel says this, I prayed to the Lord, my God. You know, I spoke a moment ago about the conversation, the dialogue between Daniel and God. God speaking to Daniel through the Bible, Daniel speaking to God through his prayers. There's a real interaction going on between God and Daniel. But it's only possible because the Lord, Jehovah, is Daniel's God. There's an existing relationship between Daniel and God. When Daniel thinks about the creator of the universe, when he thinks about the all-powerful controller of history, he calls him God, which means the powerful one. He calls him the Lord, meaning the master, the sovereign. But he doesn't just call him the Lord, and he doesn't just call him God. He calls him my God. Daniel is a man who knows that he has a personal relationship with God. He knows that he and God have entered into covenant, into friendship, that they are bound together. He's the Lord my God, says Daniel. And that means that Daniel can read the Bible in a way that so many people can't. He's not just listening to God, the great mighty ruler in heaven. He's listening to his God. He's listening to the God he knows, the God with whom he has that relationship. And when he prays, he's not just praying to some great unknown power out there. He's not just praying to God who has done things in history. He's praying to his God, the God he loves, the God who is close to him, not just in his quiet time, but who is his God constantly, who is his God moment by moment, day by day. He's talking to the God whom, with whom he's walked for 80 odd years and who has walked with him. He's talking to the God whom he knows, to whom he belongs, and who mysteriously belongs to him. If Daniel had said, "I, as one of God's people, talk to God," that would be striking enough to say that I belong to him. But Daniel says something much more awesome than that. He says, "He belongs to me. He is my God. God has given himself to me. God has bound himself to me." Bible reading and prayer is transformed when you have that confidence that the Lord is your God, that you are in relationship with him. That's why the Lord Jesus taught his people, his disciples, to start their praying by saying, "Our Father." Out of that flows all the confident petitions of that prayer. They can only really be prayed with any confidence, with any hope, by somebody who already knows that he's a child of God. You know, many people try to read the Bible and they say, "I get nothing out of it. I try to read the Bible, but just nothing happens. I never get anything out of it." They go to church and the preacher at the front reads from the Bible and they sit there and they say, "I don't get anything out of it." They listen to the preaching and their minds drift away because they can't feel any interest in what's being said from the Bible. And when they come to try to pray, it just seems such a mechanical exercise. Yes, they force themselves to say the right words, to go through the items on the prayer list, but it just doesn't seem real. They come to me and they say, "Well, how can I make my praying more real?" And they think there's some technique that if they only learn, you know, a different way of scheduling it, if they only organized their prayer list in a different way, then praying will become real. But no, the reason why Daniel can read the scriptures and hear God speaking to him, and the reason why Daniel can pray and engage with God, is because Daniel knows God, because he has this relationship with God. And if a person tells me that Bible reading means nothing to them, and that praying is meaningless and empty, then the first question I have to put to that person is, do you know God? Do you know him at all? Are you trying to hold a conversation with a stranger? Or can you say, "He's my God"? When you know that he is your God, then the conversation becomes real. It's not the conversation now between yourself desperately trying to find something to chat about with a stranger whom you met at the bus stop. It's now a conversation between yourself and your Father, yourself and your friend, yourself and the person you love best in all the world, the person you're trusting with all your heart, the person upon whom your heart, your whole life is built. When it's like that, when you know God, when you can say he's my God, then you at least last you've got the secret of how to read the Bible and how to pray. The secret is you've got to know the author of the Bible, and you've got to know the one who listens to prayer. And you say, how can that be? How can I know God like that? How can God become my God? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got to find Jesus Christ. You've got to discover him. It's in Jesus Christ that you'll find God and come to know God. Make that your first prayer. Oh God, reveal your Son to me. Let me find your Son, Jesus Christ, so that through him I may come to know you. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, this is eternal life, to know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You need to find Christ. You need to see what you've never seen before, his glory, his beauty, his trustworthiness. You need to be drawn to him. You need to become his, because in being his, you will become God's, and God will become yours. Isn't it a lovely word? Just that one two-lettered word. I pray to the Lord, my God. If you're a Christian here this morning, a real Christian, be thrilled by that one word. Be thrilled by the fact that you can say, the Lord, my God. And if you're not yet a believer, then don't be content until you can say, the Lord, my God. Not just the God we worship in church. Not just my parents' God. Not just the God who I know is there in the Bible somewhere. Don't be content until you can say, the Lord, my God.